Morning and the remaining moments that I have, that is a unique passage, I think, probably for most of us, in the fact that you don't often turn there even on a given Sunday. But the book of Leviticus, if you turn there with me, the book of Leviticus. You ever gotten somebody started reading the Bible? Maybe you can remember times in your own life when you started reading your Bible, and you know, you said, "I'm going to read the whole Bible through. I'm just going to do it." You turn to the book of Genesis and you started reading. You go, "Oh, this is great. Oh man, look at these people. Oh, this is great. Oh, I've heard this story. This is Noah. Oh, here comes Abraham. Oh, this is great." Then you close Genesis and you go to Exodus and you go, "Oh man, this is great. Here's Moses and the plagues on Egypt and the wilderness wanderings. Man, this is great. This is a great book. I love this." And you turn the page and you go to Leviticus. "What? Huh? What's this? Sacrifices and offerings and blood and animals and more blood?" It's like, "What has this got to do with me?" Well, I want you to see something. Did you know this? Jesus Christ is found all over the Bible. Do you know that? He's in every book of the Bible. And you can take any passage and you can see truths that will take you right back to Christ. I was reading the book of Leviticus in my own personal quiet time several months ago, and a phrase began to grab my attention. And the more I dug into it, the more I began to see some things, and I want to see it. I want to share it with you this morning. I want you to see it. Look at chapter 1, would you please, and look at verse 1. It says, And the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now here's the phrase that grabbed me. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. It says, And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. Verse 12. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now chapter 4 and verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And here it is again. He shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. Now verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned, verse 24, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat. Verse 27, and if any of the common people sin through ignorance, verse 29, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. And now one more phrase, verse 32, and if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. That phrase just kept being repeated, as I've shown you here, and I kept underlining it. They laid their hands. He shall lay his hand. If a common person sinned, he brought his offering. He laid his hand. If a priest sinned, he brought his animal for sacrifice, and he put his hand. If the nation sinned, they brought the sacrifice, and the elders and the leaders of the people would lay their hands on the sacrifice. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I played sports. And I loved to play sports. I loved to play game, and I never liked to come out of a game. And whenever a substitute went in for me, I never liked it. That was one substitute I never liked. And I can remember sitting in a dugout playing a baseball game and looking out there at shortstop and watching somebody else playing my position. And I had bad thoughts. I thought, why didn't he have a wreck on the way to the game, you know, or something, and injure himself? You know, that's terrible, you know? But I mean, I didn't like substitutes. I wanted to play. But I'm going to tell you something. In the Scriptures, we are told about the supreme substitute, and that's one substitute. Not only should you wholeheartedly understand, you should wholeheartedly accept. Because the substitute that is represented in the book of Leviticus represents the supreme substitute of Jesus Christ, who we remember on any given Sunday, and certainly on this particular Resurrection Sunday. I want to lay two or three things on your heart as fast as I can this morning. Why? Why did the offerer, the one bringing the offering, why would he put his hands on the sacrifice? Well, I began to research and study this thing. I found out two or three things. Number one, when he put his hands on the sacrifice, it meant this. It was an admittance of sin. He was saying, I know I'm guilty. I'm bringing this offering and I'm admitting I'm sin. It was an admittance of sin. You know, I don't know why you and I often struggle in that area. I don't know why we have a problem with admitting that we have guilt. It's so much easier to point a finger at somebody else. It's always easier to say, if my parents had just... It really wasn't my fault. The teacher... All right, I shouldn't have said it. Shouldn't have done it. I know. It's not that big of a deal. We have a real tendency to downplay sin in our life. Now, somebody else's life, I'll tell you what, God's going to judge them. But when it comes to us, it's not that big of a deal. You know what that person was doing when he put his hands on that animal? He was saying, I know I'm guilty. I can't blame parents. I can't blame my teachers. I can't blame my friends and the crowd I ran with. I can't make light of this. It was a clear-cut admittance of sin. And you and I would be a much wiser person just to come to that conclusion. We're bent toward sin. And therefore, there ought to be a genuine sensitivity in our heart to say, Oh God, I call out to you for forgiveness because, God, I don't want this sin in my life. It's an admittance of sin. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to play with my buddies on the street and so forth. One day I was down and playing with a friend of mine. His name was Joe. He lived on the corner of our street, and I was down at the end of the street, and he and I just sat down on the curb right at the edge of the street, and we were just laughing and talking and chunking rocks out into the street and having a good time when all of a sudden Joe looked over. There was a bush right next to him that I think the city had planted right there on the corner of our street. And Joe looked inside that bush and he said, hey man, what's this? And he reached inside the bush and he pulled out a clear flask, a bottle that had liquid in it. A goldish, yellowish liquid in it. I was probably 8, maybe 7. Joe was 7 or 8 at the time. Neither one of us had a clue what this was. My guess is, as I look back on it now, it was probably whiskey. It was some form of liquor. He said, hey man, what's this? And he pulls it out. I go, I don't know. You know, I guess we never thought about reading the label or anything. We just, you know, just a couple of dumb Texas kids. We're just sitting there and he's saying, what is this? And we sit there and we looked at it and he goes, what do you think this is? I said, I don't know. I don't remember if he took the lid off and if we smelled it. I don't think we even did that. I don't know. He said, here, hold it. I took it and I go, yeah, what? And we threw it back in the bush. We didn't have a clue. That's all. We didn't do anything wrong. We didn't even know what it was. We went on about our business and played, had a good time. Hours later, I walked into the house. My mother looked at me and she said, what have you been doing? I said, I've been playing with Joe. She said, Have you been handling a liquor bottle? I said, Mama, I didn't know that's what that was. And then I thought, my mama knows everything. How did she know this? I said, Mom, I didn't do anything. She was trying to put the fear of God in me. She said, don't you ever get near liquor or beer ever again. I said, oh, Mama. Oh, Lord, I didn't even know what it was. I said, how does my mama know? I found out later on, the neighbor lady who had lived across the street from where we were sitting, she was a member of our church. She was walking through the house, and she just looked out the window. And she looked out, and she saw Morris Glicer out there hanging onto some kind of a liquor bottle. She got on the phone.
Mrs. Glicer?
You women, stay off the phone, would you? Come on! Give me a break! I didn't do anything! Oh, that was God ordained to put the fear of God in me. You know, I thought my mama knows everything. She didn't. But God does. Why do we have a problem with admitting to the one who knows all things? The Bible says all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hosea said in Hosea 14 and verse 2, he said, take you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Can you picture something with me? When that person would bring that offering into that place of worship and he put his hands on that sacrifice, Leviticus tells us that the priest and the Levites would take a sharp bladed knife and would rip across the neck and the throat of those animals. Now, would you put yourself in that scene and imagine what you saw? I'm admitting my sin. All of a sudden, that animal began to shake and struggle for breathing until he finally collapsed. And everyone who brought an offering would have this thought. That ought to be me. That should be me. I'm the guilty party. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of words for sin. The word sin means missing the mark, like taking a bow and arrow and trying to hit a bullseye and you miss it. Sin means not doing what you ought to do. You've got the word transgression, which means stepping out of bounds. It means committing sins that you shouldn't do. You've got the sin of omission, the sin of commission, stepping out of bounds and getting involved with something that's not right. And then you've got the word iniquity, which is the word that means all types of perversion. It means to completely turn your back on God and do as you so please. It's the idea of being turned out of the way. Every time a man put his hands on that animal, he was doing this. It was an admittance of sin. But quickly, number two, it was also, I love this, it was the acceptance of a substitute. He was saying, I fully accept a substitute. It was picturesque. It was symbolic. All of this that took place there in the book of Leviticus and the history of Israel was symbolic to tell people this is how you have a maintained relationship with God. Folks, listen. This is the high point. This is the apex of Bible truth. That is, there is a substitute. God so loved us that He gave His Son to be our substitute. It was an admittance of sin. It was an acceptance of a substitute. Oh, what a great truth that is. When a person recognizes, you say, well, Morris, I got that. Well, friends, not only is it for salvation, it's for day-to-day sanctification. It's for the day-to-day Christian life who says, I accept what Jesus Christ has done for me. I have a preacher friend who was struggling with his son. His son was having a hard time understanding the necessity of doing right. His boy was a young little fella who was continually lying to his parents, lying to his teachers at school, was just doing wrong. And the mom and dad, my friend, was disciplining his child constantly. He was constantly dealing with him for his dishonesty and his disobedience. He had spanked him several times. He and his wife were just at their wits' end. They thought, what are we going to do? Our boy just doesn't seem to get it. And one night my friend had an idea. He took his boy into his room because he had been caught guilty of lying once again. He took him into his room and he said, and into the boy's room, and he said, all right, son, you know what we're going to have to do. He said, you've disobeyed, you've lied, you've been dishonest again. The boy said, I know. He said, son, do you realize how this breaks the heart of God? The boy had heard that before. He says, you know this is breaking the heart of your mom and dad? He said, all right, son, bend over. The boy bent over. He braced himself as he leaned across his bed, prepared to receive the spanking that he knew he deserved. All of a sudden, he heard the sound of that paddle moving, and then all of a sudden, thunk! And the boy braced himself. But he didn't feel anything. Once again, whack, boom! He didn't feel anything. Whack, boom! He turned around to see what in the world was going on. His dad was actually taking the paddle and spanking himself. Hitting himself hard. He later joked and he said, and it hurt. He said his boy jumped up and he said, Daddy, no! Daddy, don't do that to yourself. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who did wrong. And he said, son, do you see? That's what you've done to Jesus. You and I put Christ on the cross. He took our punishment. My friend said that was a turning point for my son. That his son learned. Jesus took my place. According to rabbis, the rabbis tell us that when a person put his hands on that sacrifice, that they not only put their hands on it, they leaned over onto the sacrifice with a great deal of pressure. In other words, they were communicating, I bring nothing to the table but my sin, and I am transferring everything over on this animal. It was a transference, and it was a dependence. It was a statement that said, I know I'm guilty. It was an admittance of sin. It was an acceptance of a substitute. I ran across a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this. Spurgeon said about this great truth. He said this. He said, when I first perceived that Christ stood in my place and that I stood in His place, that I was accepted because He was rejected, that I was beloved because He endured His Father's wrath on my account, he said, it was as if my soul felt as if it had never lived before. And I had never known anything worth knowing till I perceived this wonderful truth. He said, He took my place. The songwriter wrote the words, He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though He, embraced and welcomed home. When a man put his hands on that sacrifice, he was saying, it was an admittance of sin. It was an acceptance of a substitute. And I love this. I love all this. But thirdly, it was the assurance of a Savior. I can see the old Israelite when he walked inside of his home or as he went back to work, and the children, especially the wife and all, would look at the husband and look at their dad and look at their co-worker. And they'd look with an inquisitive look and they'd say, Daddy, sweetheart, friend, is all well? He'd say, all is well. I put my hands on the substitute. I accepted the sacrifice. I accepted the substitute. Whew. I've been forgiven. All is well. Can I tell you something? I don't know of anything else that motivates me to want to live a righteous and a separated life unto God than the fact that there's a sacrifice made for me. I don't know of anything else that wants to motivate me to be honoring to the Lord as much as the subject matter of the fact that there is a Savior who died for me. You talk about love. Would you forgive me for saying it? This is crazy love. This is unbelievable love. He took my place. You know what this does? It eliminates pride. It eliminates hypocrisy. It eliminates condescension. You don't look at anybody else and say, well, they need to get their act together. It makes you to realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. I could be in prison. I could be the one committing that sin. I could be. It's not that you have ever reached some plateau looking down at others. It eliminates all of that. The assurance of a Savior. A group of boys were sitting in Sunday school one time, and the Sunday school teacher said to these bunch of little boys, the teacher said, boys, what does it mean that Jesus is precious? I mean, what if I asked that of you today? Would you know exactly how to answer? Can you imagine a bunch of little boys? What does it mean that Jesus is precious? Silence was all over the room. Finally, one boy said, teacher, the other day I heard Daddy say, isn't Mommy precious? And then he said, what would we do without her? He says, I guess that's what it means that Jesus is precious. What would we do without Him? I tell you what, a theologian couldn't have said it any better. What would we do without Jesus? He's precious. I had the joy of being a camp director for the Bill Rice Ranch out in the West for 5 years. We called it West Branch. It was in Arizona. Because of the Bill Rice Ranch burden and passion for deaf people, we would always have a week of camp every summer for people who were deaf. I had very little to do with it. We brought in workers. I knew a little bit of sign language to get myself into trouble, and that's about it. And I usually hung around my office a lot during that week so I wouldn't have to interact with sign language. But the truth is, I will never forget one night I was sitting in a service, and I was sitting like on row 2 or 3, I think it was. A deaf preacher was preaching, and just like we often will hear someone preaching, you'll see someone use sign language to interpret for the deaf. It was in reverse that week of camp. Somebody was preaching using signs, and a hearing person would stand off to the side and would speak in the microphone what was being preached. So the few of us who were hearing could understand what was being preached. Well, it was a good position to be in. I was sitting there and I was listening, and in front of us were some deaf teenagers and some deaf people, and this preacher was preaching on the fact that we're all sinners, and he was. You see, deaf people live in a different culture altogether. They don't know some of the basic Bible truths that you and I know. They were hearing this truth for the very first time, and as this preacher was telling all of us that we are people bent towards sin, I saw two teenage girls sitting in front of us. Their heads got lower and lower and lower. They were being humbled by the fact that what he was preaching was true. They knew. They kept their eyes on him, but they were feeling guilty. I kept on listening and watching as he began to turn the corner, as he began to express the truth that Jesus Christ took care of all our sins. He paid for our sins. He paid the debt that you couldn't pay. And somewhere along the way, that truth was clearly stated. Jesus took care of your sins. He's washed them away. Just accept Him today. And if I ever saw somebody with the light go on, it was in the light of those two kids. All of a sudden, those two kids looked at each other. They grabbed each other on their arm and they both went, oh! And I didn't have to be deaf to understand what they were saying. That sound of, oh! Was, there's hope for us. We had felt so guilty, but there's hope in a Savior. Friends, let me tell you, when those Israelites would bring their animals to the altar and they put their hands on the altar, they were saying, I admit I'm a sinner. I accept the substitute, but I'm assured there's a salvation plan for me, not just for eternal life, but for daily living. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Put your hands on the sacrifice. Put your hands on the Bible truth that He is your substitute. We're going to have a great week together.